Hear our prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. All right. So grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. We've already talked about the baptism that we're going to have this afternoon at McIver Lake. And we had several people baptized in June, and others experienced that, and they said, we want to be baptized too, and so we planned for this one today. We have this probably the most exciting thing that I get to do as a pastor is be a part of baptisms. And I think it's the most exciting thing that you can be a part of too, as members of Campbell River Baptist Church, is to be a part of a baptism. God is doing something in the hearts of people. Last time we had 8 planned baptisms. 8 people said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I've trusted in him, and I want to follow Jesus, and so I don't want to be baptized. And then we made a call to the congregation and said, if you have not been baptized, you need to do that. And so 4 more people came forward and said that they wanted to be baptized. That was in June. And then the next week, we had 2 more people who were baptized in the river. God's been doing something at Campbell River Baptist Church. He's been working in people's hearts. There's been transformation that's been happening. There's lives that are being changed. People are being freed from bondage of all kinds. It's so exciting. This is a phenomenal thing to be a part of. I'm very excited. Now, and I would imagine in a group this size, there are more people here who are wondering, should I get baptized or shouldn't I get baptized? And lots of reasons that you might be holding back. And I've heard lots of reasons why people wouldn't want to get baptized or don't want to get baptized, or maybe there's fear of some kind. They're holding off, and they're saying, well, I'll do it when this happens or whatever. But there really is no good reason to not get baptized if you've trusted Jesus. There is no good reason to not get baptized if you've trusted Jesus. And there are many good examples, biblical examples, and especially in Acts, about people believing and then immediately getting baptized. And we don't have time to look at all those. I want to take a look at Acts chapter 8 this morning. And this is the story of Philip. And Philip was a disciple of Jesus. And Philip had a divine appointment. You know, God sets up divine appointments for us. He's working all around us, and he sets up divine appointments for us. And what he wants us to do is keep our spiritual eyes and ears open for what he's doing and join him in that work. And so Philip had a divine appointment with an Ethiopian government authority, and he was spiritually hungry. And now, just to set the scene here, Jesus had already been crucified. He rose from the dead, and then over a period of about 40 days between his death and his ascension to heaven, he appeared to a whole bunch of different people. Well, after this, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit visited this first church in power. In power. And Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, preached a phenomenally courageous, powerful sermon to a group of thousands of mostly Jews who were watching what was happening and wondering, what is God doing? Well, after his sermon, some of his listeners asked Peter, okay, now what do we do? What do we do now? And this is how Peter responded. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So flip back a few chapters to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners. And some of your Bibles might say Peter used many more words, which means, like a typical preacher, he preached for a long time. A long time. And he said, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Can you imagine what that would be like to preach one sermon and have 3,000 people respond and have them all baptized that day? Wouldn't that be phenomenal? I love baptism services. They are so exciting. But 3,000? Can you imagine? How long would that take? You know, 3,000 people. If there were 12 apostles, and I'm not sure how they did it. I'm not sure if just the apostles were baptizing or what. But if there were 12 apostles that were baptizing these people, and they took 1 minute each, and they probably took longer than that. But if they took just 1 minute each, 12 of them, baptizing continuously, it would take over 4 hours. And this is after Peter preached a long time. A very long time. You know, I don't want to hear anybody complain about 10 minutes after 12 again, okay? I'm sorry. You know, this is what they put up with, and they're all excited. And then they go have 3,000 people baptized. That is phenomenal. I want you to notice something here. They didn't have their theology or doctrine classes first. You notice that? They believed and they were baptized. They didn't straighten out their lives first either. They didn't have time. They believed and they baptized based on their profession of faith. Well, after this mass first baptism of Christians, there are many accounts in the book of Acts about individuals believing and being baptized, or even whole families believing and then being baptized. It was a regular occurrence. And then we go to Acts chapter 8, where we're going to take a look at this one event with Philip, a disciple of Jesus. And an Ethiopian authority. Verse 26, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Lots of stuff happening in Gaza today, isn't there? Lots of stuff. And so he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, I'm not sure what city he's from, it doesn't say, but it's about 2,600 kilometers one way. And so this was obviously a Jew, an Ethiopian Jew, who traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, 2,600 kilometers, and now he was returning. So he's going to make the trek back, another 2,600 kilometers. That's pretty amazing. You know, we don't travel very far, do we? We don't have it very rough. We can get up. Some of us can walk to church, and if we're two blocks away, we'll drive. You know, but man, he put in a lot of effort, 2,600 kilometers to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and now he's returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's in your Old Testament. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. So Philip has this divine appointment. He's watching what God's doing. God is working all around him, and he's watching what God's doing. His spirit is sensitive to the voice of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, and he hears him speak, and he says, go walk alongside that carriage. I'm setting up a divine appointment for you. And Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" And so, beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. So Philip starts exactly where the guy's at and takes him from there. And that's something we need to do too. When we're talking with people, when we're experiencing life with people who may not know Jesus, we start with where they're at. We don't take them from where they're not at to where we think they should be. We start with where they're at. We listen to the Spirit and we work from there. So beginning, yada, yada, yada. Verse 36. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Peter away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, we don't see that every day, do we? I've never seen it. It's never happened to me, but it happened to Philip. Now, there are several things in this passage that stand out to me. And the first thing we've already alluded to, and that is that in this situation, and as is usual in the New Testament, and usual today even, or it's supposed to be usual today, there shouldn't be a long period of time between when a person believes and when they're baptized. Right? There was true belief, and then immediately following that was a baptism, which symbolized an inward reality. That's what baptism is. Outward expression of an inward reality. Now, a very common thing today for people to do is to wait for months or maybe even years before getting baptized. And there are several reasons why some might do this. I've talked with some people who have the understanding that that if they get baptized, they're going to have to be perfect. I've talked with lots of people like that, actually. They're hesitant to get baptized because even though they believe, they think, if I get baptized, I'm going to have to be perfect from this day forward, and that's too big a chore for me. They know they can't do it, and they know they aren't going to get their act together. Let me tell you, if you are waiting to get baptized until you get your act together, you're going to be waiting a long time. A long time. Because there is nobody here who has their act together. We are all a work in progress. None of us, including me, has arrived, and we aren't going to arrive until we're in heaven. That's the arrival. That's when we become all of a sudden perfect. On this earth, though, we are under construction. We are a bunch of train wrecks. I've talked about that before. And we have the joy and the privilege of walking with a whole bunch of other people who are broken and train wrecks just like us. And sometimes maybe that doesn't feel like a joy, but it really is, because we can let our guard down and say, you know what? I'm not okay, and you're not okay, and that's okay, because Jesus is okay for us. Amen? Amen. I've talked with others who didn't want to get baptized until they intellectually understood all their theology and doctrine. And so they wanted to get all their biblical ducks in a row and their theological ducks in a row and all their doctrine and all their intellectual questions answered. And again, if you're waiting until you have it all figured out before you get baptized, you're going to be waiting until you get to heaven. Because that's when we're going to have it figured out. Right now, we've got a veil that's covering our eyes, and we don't see clearly. When we get to heaven and when we face Jesus, that veil is going to be taken off, and we are going to see him as he really is, and we're going to say, wow. Wow. Everything makes sense now. We're never going to totally figure God out down here. Because God is infinite and we are finite. We cannot, with the size of my brain, and I would imagine the size of your brain, which is finite, we cannot even figure out just an iota of God. Now, God has revealed everything that he wants us to know about him in his word, and through his written word and through the living word, Jesus. But it's a small portion of who God is, because God is infinite. And to even think of what does that mean, infinite? Well, if you ran a line in that direction as far as it could possibly go, forever and ever and ever and ever with no end, and then a line in that direction as far as it could possibly go, and those lines never meet, and they just keep going and going and going. They never stop, ever, 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 throughout time. There is no time. That's infinite, and that is one of God's character traits, and we are finite. And so it stands to reason then, if God is infinite and we are finite, then there's going to be more mystery than not. And we don't have to have all the answers. There are lots of people who come up to me after a service or whenever throughout the week and say, Pastor Jeff, what about this? And I may or may not have the answer. And a lot of times I just have to say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know, because God is bigger than me. And there are some questions that we're going to have to figure out when we get to heaven. God's going to tell. The veil is going to be lifted, and it's all going to be made clear, and we're going to say, wow, it is. And then nothing's going to even matter. It's so good to be in the presence of Jesus. So don't hold back getting baptized because you don't have all the answers, because you're going to be waiting until heaven then. Another reason some people choose to not get baptized is because they feel like they were already baptized as infants. And this is a little bit of a touchy subject, and I can relate to that, because my parents had me baptized in the Lutheran church when I was a baby. And I can relate to this very much. I have no recollection of it, but they told me that it happened, and so I have to believe them. It did happen, but I have no recollection of it. When I was a teenager, I came to the realization that I couldn't save myself. And I asked Jesus to do what I knew that I couldn't do. I can't save myself, and so I said, God, you're going to have to save me through Jesus, because I can't do it. I've tried everything. In belief, or in the Bible story, belief comes before baptism always. So when I was a teenager, I believed, and based on my profession of faith, I was baptized. I said, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus, who paid the penalty for my sins on the cross 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead on the third day. And then he saved me, and based on that profession of faith and what Jesus did in my heart, I was baptized. There's no magic in baptism. The baptism didn't save me. Nobody is saved because they were baptized, not a baby and not an adult, nobody. Ephesians 2:8-9, which a lot of you have memorized, says God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift of God. So he saved you by his grace, so it's not about you. When you believed, and you can't take credit for this, it's a gift of God. Salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done, so no one can boast about it. So salvation is completely a work of God. Understand that. Very important. Salvation is completely a work of God. We can't boast about it. We don't do anything for it. By his grace, we're saved. And so, but So baptism doesn't save us, but it is a rich symbolism of a work that's already been accomplished through what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago when we receive it by faith. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. That's what baptism is. And I know that this is a touchy subject. If you were baptized as an infant, and there's probably a lot of people here who have been, I've talked with lots of you, I understand the struggle. But what helped me was when I came to the realization that there are no biblical examples of infants being baptized. None. Because infants can't believe. They can't repent. And so baptism always follows belief. Now, another thing that I want you to notice in this passage in Acts chapter 8 is the mode of baptism, or how this Ethiopian was baptized. Verse 36, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And so it seems very clear here that this Ethiopian was immersed. He went down into the water, and then he came up out of the water. And as a matter of fact, the word baptize, or the Greek word baptizo, literally means to plunge under. That's the literal meaning. It means to plunge under. And in the Greek language, it was used for dipping a ladle in soup. So it's plunged under the soup and then pulled up again. It was also used for a ship being sunk, totally submerged, going under the water. And you add to that the fact that baptism by immersion was actually very common to Jews already. Did you know that? They would ceremonially wash themselves in what are called mikvahs. And when we go to Israel, Lord willing, we're going to see a whole bunch of ancient mikvahs at various archaeological sites. And Jews would have to totally immerse themselves in water to ceremonially cleanse themselves at various occasions in their lives. Before they went to the temple, they would have to be ceremonially clean. And so they would have to go into this mikvah. They would walk down one side, totally immerse themselves, and then walk up the other side. And it symbolized a cleansing. That was before they went to the temple. Women would have to do it after their menstrual cycle. If a Gentile converted to Judaism, they would have to be ceremonially cleansed in a mikvah, and they would be totally, totally immersed. And so baptism by immersion wasn't weird at all to the Jews. It wasn't different. They didn't think this is strange. It was actually a continuation of what God was already doing. And so this Ethiopian in chapter 8, when he converted to Christ, when he believed in Jesus, it was just natural for him to say, they're riding along in this chariot, and for him to say, "Look, my eyes have been open. I see that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Savior of the world. Why shouldn't I be baptized? There's some water. Let's go do it. Let's rock and roll, man. Let's do it." And so they went down in there. They went down into the water and came back out, baptized. So what does baptism symbolize? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from here. Romans chapter 6 is fantastic. So when you go home, read all of Romans chapter 6. We're going to read a couple of verses here because it illustrates beautifully the symbolism of baptism. Verse 3. "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." You get that very rich symbolism there. When you get baptized, what you are not saying is that from this day forward, you are going to be perfect. That's impossible down here on this earth. What you are saying is that Christ was perfect for you. That's what you're saying. He paid the penalty for your sin. You don't earn it by what you do. He paid the penalty. And so now you are walking in the newness of his resurrection power. So when you go, when you're baptized, you go down under the water, and it represents a death to sin and self, and it also represents Christ's crucifixion. When you come up again, it represents the resurrection of Jesus and your own resurrection, your new life in Jesus Christ that he's given you. And so there's no magic in it, but there is this rich symbolism. It's a very powerful act when we step out in obedience and say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be obedient to him and be baptized. You know, the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, was that our job is to make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to do everything that he commanded them to do. This is the business that we're in. This is a part of what we do. This is why we exist, to make disciples. And you can see our mission statement up here, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's based on Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. That's why we exist. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always to the ends of the age. That's what business we're in. I was told last week a story about someone who was baptized against their will. Can you believe it? Somebody, this is in recent times, a young person, a teenager, who was baptized against their will. And their relative invited them to church. Not sure what kind of a church it was, but when they got to church, he was informed by his relative, "You will be baptized today." First time in church ever. First time he had ever been in church. He had never heard the gospel, never read the Bible. And he goes to church, and they say, "You will be baptized today." And so they forcibly dunked him under the water and expected there to be some, you know, it was meaningless, because there is no magic in baptism. There is no magic in baptism. And it's reminiscent of a lot of the abuses that have been perpetuated by the church in days gone by. The church used to be so powerful, as powerful and even more powerful than the government at times. And one of the things in days gone by that would happen was that the government and the church were in cahoots, and they would use baptism as a means of census taking. And so if you lived in a certain area, you would get baptized at this. You would take your baby to get baptized at this, a certain church, and it would be recorded. And then the government would go to that church and take a look at the records so that they would know how much to tax the family. And that's an abuse of power. And baptism is something that's very personal. And it's something that we can't force upon anyone. Nobody should be guilted into getting baptized. And I hope you don't take this as a guilt message to get baptized, because you shouldn't get baptized because you feel guilty. But nor should you wait to get baptized, put off getting baptized, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to the earth 2,000 years ago and died the death that you should have died and was raised on the third day to give you life. He paid the penalty for your sins. You should not put off getting baptized. It's a very powerful symbol of what God has done in your heart. Jesus commanded it. The apostles over and over again in Acts commanded it. And we shouldn't put it off. And so if you haven't been baptized yet by immersion, I would encourage you today, talk to one of the staff, talk to me, talk to one of the deacons or the elders, and take that step of faith and follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. The last time we had a baptism service, like I said before, we had 8 people signed up, and then we gave the call on Sunday morning for more people to get baptized, and some more people came and talked to some of the staff afterwards and said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus too. And while I was, right after the service, I was getting ready to go to the lake, and I went downstairs, and in the kitchen, cleaning up after for the coffee time were a couple ladies, and I said, are you going to the baptism service at MacGyver Lake? And one of those people was Linda Quintrell. And I'm going to ask Linda to come up here right now. Come on up, Linda. Come on over on this side here. Now, I saw you in the kitchen there, and I asked you, if you're going to go to the baptism, and what did you say?
No.
So no, I'm not going to go. You have to hold that right up to your chin there.
Okay, yeah.
So, and then you said no, and you hung your head like this. And I thought, okay, there's something going on here that I don't see. And I was wondering, okay, do I talk to you about this or what? But I didn't feel a peace in my spirit to talk to you. And instead, I left it in the Lord's hands and went to the lake. What happened when I asked you that question? What was going on?
Well, I'd had a really hard week, and there was some new stressors. And I was only at the church that day because I'd signed up to make coffee. So I didn't want to go to church.
So don't sign up to make coffee.
Yeah, no, don't do it. So I went to make the coffee, and it was just a usual church day for me, half a box of Kleenex, and I kept saying, okay, stop, which I always said, and I couldn't, so I kept crying, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go finish, clean up the coffee, go home, take my dog for a walk, and I was done.
Okay.
And so I was cleaning up, went to the kitchen, and then Jeff said, asked if I was going, and June had mentioned it. To me about the baptism, and she probably mentioned it in passing once over a month, and then she let it go, which was wonderful, thank you. Because if someone tells me what to do, it isn't going to happen. No way. So when Jeff came into the kitchen, it was like, oh, for heaven's sakes. You know, I've been tossing this idea around for a month, and it's like, I wasn't interested because I thought it was just presentation. And I was looking for heart and tools and the core. And I didn't care about public viewings or social gatherings. I needed something inside to change. So I wasn't going. I was going home. And then after you asked me, I thought, man, does that mean I have to go? Like, oh, because I...
And it's really quite interesting because I didn't know you very well at all. We had a couple just quick conversations in the past, and didn't know your story or anything. But I just sensed in that moment there's something going on.
Yeah. Elena, is it okay if I share? Elena had told me that when she got baptized, she felt protected, and I heard her, and I thought, you know, I would love to have more protection. That would be great. But even on the sand, standing on the sand, it was like, I don't know, this just, it's not happening, it's not for me. And then I just thought, hey, I'm here, what have I got to lose? And so I walked forward. But I never believed anything would change, never, not for one second. I thought it was just
Hocus Pocus?
Yeah, I did. I did, and I was baptized as a baby.
Mm.
So I thought it was done.
And so when, so we're at the lake, and we baptized 8 people that were planned, and then said, who else wants to be baptized? And 3 more came forward, and then I thought, well, we'll give 1 more call out after the 3. And I said, again, who would like to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism? And then Linda walks out of the crowd, and it was a beautiful moment. And so I would imagine you went home and got a change of clothes, did you, or did you come prepared?
No, I was never going, so no, I wasn't prepared. So I did go home after cleaning up the coffee, and I said to Sam, my coffee friend, I said, can we go together? Because I knew once I got home, I can talk myself out anything. So we went together, and she started walking down towards the water. I said, well, we don't have to go that close. We can stand at the back, and she keeps walking. So we're really close to the water. So when you called, it was just a couple steps. It was pretty easy.
God's in charge.
Yeah, yay,
amen.
God.
God is good.
Yeah, and now I have a new sense of peace. My life did change. There's peace. I did feel protection, and I wasn't expecting anything to change.
Hmm. Cool. So if you have not, yeah. If you have trusted Jesus, or maybe you're confused about what that even means, to trust Jesus. We talk about it all the time, but maybe you're confused. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Adrian or Steve or one of the other staff or one of the deacons or elder or somebody close to you. Talk to them about what that means. And then come to MacGyver Lake. Run home. Grab some shorts and a change of clothes and a towel and come to Lions Beach at MacGyver Lake and experience some good party. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you have done in Linda's life and in the life of so many people here, Lord. We've experienced Jesus in a very real way. He's not just a theological idea. He's not just doctrine. He's not just something intellectual or something philosophical. He is real. He's live. He's powerful, and he wants to promote change in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that if there are those right now who are wondering what this all is all about, Lord, would you speak to their hearts? Would you help them to come forward and trust you? In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Linda.